I come with fear and trembling to share with you the Word of God. It's a tremendous responsibility. I want to pray. Father, thank you that you give us this privilege to open your Word and to know it's living, that it's powerful, and that it changes lives, and that it shows us yourself, that it glorifies Jesus. All these things, Lord, as we come to your word today, we want that you would be lifted up and that we can understand your word maybe a little bit more, and we can apply it to our lives and be built up and be more useful to you and love you more. This is what we're asking, Lord. Please help, Father, and protect us from the evil one that would interfere in some way, and give us real grace to speak your word in truth and in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn to 2 Chronicles? If you have a Bible, please turn with me. This is going to be our main verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Charge. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hopefully, everyone. Skip, would you like to read this verse for me? You stand and...
14?
Yes, sir.
And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
Thank you. I think all of us are aware that we live in difficult days. We have the whole state of California on fire. We have hurricanes going through, and we have people dying from overdoses of drugs. The world has a lot of problems. Probably each one of us has a lot of problems. And I think this verse and this passage can help us think about these things. In my version here, the New King James, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the last part there says he'll heal their land. And so my question is, if our land is not healed, what's the problem? Or where is the problem, according to this verse? Because it's easy for us to look at the world around us and think that it's the evil in the world, it's all these people that are doing this or doing that, and all the corruption and all these things, that there's the problem. But what does it say here? It says, if my people will do these things, then I'll heal their land. So if our land is not healed, who has the responsibility? Whose fault is it? Is it someone out there? You know, I was talking with someone recently, and nothing wrong with the conversation, nothing wrong with what the person was saying exactly, but they were concerned, you know, the politics and people, you know, this contamination to our water system and this and that and these difficult things. But where's the problem? Is the solution just to a political one? Is it to straighten these things out, or more wisdom, or where is the problem? And I think this verse says it's God's people. Because God's people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, the land isn't healed. I believe, personally, that the problem lies with the church. I believe that the church has given up its place. You know, there was a time when the church, when they said to the Christians that they're turning the world upside down. But today, the world is turning the church upside down. And I don't think it's real hard to understand, but I want to look at these things. Now, in this verse, it says, if my people who are called by my name, if my people, the first thing I want to really consider in this verse is that the word of God here divides the whole world into two groups. There are those who are his people and those who are not his people. There's no There's no place in between. You can't be in some kind of a limbo with God. You're either, the Bible actually says, you're either God's enemy, or we've been born again, we have eternal life, and God is working in our lives. There's no in between. Where are you this morning? Can you put yourself into this? If my people, are you one of his people? You know, it's really important that we define these things. When we talk to people, I was talking to a woman. Actually, we went to a Mexican restaurant yesterday, and one of the women we came in contact there was from Colombia. And Vivian and I have been missionaries in Colombia for something like 40 years. And so we got to talking with her just a little bit. And she said, well, you know, I'm not very religious. You know, this one God. And, well, we didn't have a chance to really get in the conversation. But what was she saying? It's all the same. You know, everybody believes the same thing, don't they? And there's not that division like the Bible shows, like the Lord himself shows. You're either his, you're saved, you have eternal life, or you're not his. And he wants each one of us to know and be sure where we are. And that's where I want to just take a moment before we get into the rest of this passage. Maybe this verse, you know, I don't want you to have to look at all the verses with me, but some of them it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the context, it's talking about Jesus, says there's no other name under heaven or under earth. It's very radical. And this is one of the things that changed my life. There's another verse in John 14:6 where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And these two verses had a radical change in my life because I had to come to grips with the fact that anyone, no matter how nice they were and how sincere they were and how religious they were or any of these things, if they didn't know Jesus as a Savior, they're lost. They don't know God. And when I realized that, that's what drove me to the mission field. That's what made me realize there's all kinds of people that are just completely, really, in a lot of ways, confused. I mean, there's other reasons as well, but they have no idea that God loves them. But at the same time, there's justice, and there's no way of relating to a righteous, holy God without being made righteous in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, he's given his life for us, and he has provided holiness, righteousness for those who put their faith in Jesus. Now, if I don't have that, I don't have a relationship with him. If that's not my confidence, and we talk to people all the time that where is their confidence? If you were to die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I think so. All these kinds of things, even people that confess being Christians, that's, you know, I think I'll get there. And if that's the way we think, then we're lost. That's not what God has provided. The Lord has provided salvation that is clear, sure, it's free, and you can know today that you have come unto him and he has given you eternal life. These are some of the, you know, one of my favorite verses that I hadn't been looking at recently as much, but my favorite verse probably in the Bible is John 5:24. And it says, most assuredly or verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Have you passed from death to life? Has there really been that moment when you came to know the Savior? Have you come before him and been broken before him? Or is it something maybe just theoretical in your thoughts? You know, yeah, I believe all that stuff. But you really don't know him. You really haven't entered into what he offers. These are just some things, because this verse what we're looking at says, if my people who are called by my name, they call themselves Christians, or they call themselves his followers or something. And it says, if these people will do these things, then God's going to heal their land. And I want us to consider this morning. It says, call by my name will humble themselves. What does that come? What comes to your mind when you see that verse when it says humble yourself? How do you humble yourself? What's involved in humbling ourselves before God? You know, it says, if my people humble themselves. Is there a problem with that? Do we really humble ourselves? Is that our way of life? But before God is what I'm talking about. Humble before Him. And I want to look at some ways that we do that, or ways that can't, I think are basic. It's a matter of attitude, isn't it? Being humble, it's an attitude. And one of the ways I think that we need to humble ourselves is in relationship to being not being independent. Independent. You know, our nature is to be building up a fortress, like a castle, an independence where I'm confident, I'm sure, nothing can touch me, and I don't need anybody, and, you know, self-sufficient. And God wants us to humble ourselves before Him and say, I need you. I need you. In, you know, we've been preaching the, you know, just what's been shared this morning, that says, that verse in 5:15 from John 15:5. Let's see if I have it here. It says, I am the way, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. Do we really believe that? I can't do anything? Being independent is not, it's dangerous. It's, you know, it's so easy to get going our own way instead of really being following the Lord and having Him. Are we in some way useless except for what God can do through? So this applies to all kinds of aspects of our life. Am I dependent on the Lord as far as raising my children? Am I dependent on Him in my work, in all these aspects of my life, or am I independent? And how do we know if we're dependent or independent? Well, I think this, where we're going to see that the main focus of what we're looking at here is prayer. If I'm not praying, well, that means I'm not bringing things before the Lord. He is not the one who is taking the place that He must have in my life if I'm going to follow Him. So this is what we need to come before Him and confess and say, Lord, I need you. Here I am, Father. If you don't work in my life, if you don't work in my marriage, if you're not showing me how to do this and how to be that, there's no hope. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm before you in prayer. I'm coming before the one who can do all these things in my life. So I would say that if we're not praying, it's a sign of living independent from God, making our own decisions, running our own life, doing things our way. One of the areas I wanted to think about with that related to this is in finances. It's very important. Is the Lord of our pocketbook, the Lord of our finances, the way we manage our money? You know, it's easy to relate to the Lord as far as money is concerned, just to, okay, here's your 10%, and now I got 90% to do what I want with. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Or is it all His? And how we use it, is it, how are we doing that? If He's not, you know, if He's not the Lord of our finances, if He isn't in control there, then our house won't be in order. I want to give, you know, with Vivian and I, at one point, and still, you know, we just say to the Lord, Father, here, it's all yours. Now it's your problem. Now it's your problem to sustain us. It's your problem to provide for us, because we give it all to you. And now you're the one who has promised to meet my need. Is that true? That does the scripture say that, that the Lord has promised to meet our need? Can anybody give me a verse? Louder. My God shall supply all your need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Given, it should be given. There's all kinds of verses that talk about finances. How are we going to come before the Lord, or what interest are we going to have to come before the Lord if we're not humbling ourselves in all these areas? It's part of humbleness, saying, I can't manage my money. I can't do it. Not in a way it's going to glorify you, not in a way it's going to give you all the liberty you want. Show me, lead me, help me in these areas. I have an opinion in that possibly, or in many cases, the reason that people don't serve the Lord or don't, like, might not be willing to be missionaries is because they're worried about their future. You think about that. What do I mean? I mean, most people spend almost all their life getting ready for their last days. You call it retirement. You can call it just that I won't be a burden on anybody. All these kinds of things. We say that we believe that God is the one who supplies my needs. But usually the God that supplies my needs is a very limited God. He can only do it while I'm working and while I'm young and I have energy. You know, when I'm older, he won't be able to do that. Is that true? But we live like that. Isn't that true? We're always, you know, we have to have our house. We have to have this. We have to have that. Because if I don't, what am I going to do when I get older? It's almost like saying, when I get older, there won't be any God. He won't be able to take care of me if I don't have all these things. If I don't have the things. And so who's going to, you know, do crazy things? Because being a missionary to me is usually crazy in some way. You know? You're casting yourself on the Lord. And that's something that all of us should be doing all the time, casting ourselves on the Lord. That's the normal Christian life. Or are there different, is it different for different people? You know, I'm not called to cast myself on the Lord. I look to the government. I look to this. I look to Social Security. Are we casting ourselves on the Lord? Where is our real hope? Where are we? You know, what, you know, every day, like Social Security, everybody knows it's getting less and less. You can be sitting there trembling, you know, what am I going to do? What if there's anything for me? Well, does God have problems? Is he not going to be able to take care of me? Is it? What kind of a thought pattern is behind the way we live? The way we live. What's going on? And so because we're constantly, you know, here's an alternative I thought about. Just like, what about a lifestyle where maybe we take off every 2 years? Say, I work 2 years and I save money and I, you know, I have this or that. And at the end of 2 years, I sell everything and I go and serve the Lord somewhere for 2 years. Maybe in the States, maybe in my community. Or wherever, quit my job, do this, and I have a certain amount of money, and I live on it for 2 years. And then after 2 years, what? I got to start all over again. I don't have anything. So what? I lost my retirement. You know, I was hoping that after 20 years or 30 years, I would have that beautiful retirement. Huh? Is that what you live for? Is that something that controls you, the way you live, the way you think? That, no, I couldn't do that because now I wouldn't have the retirement I would have had. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The Lord wants to have complete liberty in your life and my life to do exactly what he wants to with our life. And he doesn't want us being being controlled. You know, a person who has that mentality of thinking, well, you know, I've worked here. What about a place, think of a thing, a guy has 27 years in a company, and when he's 30, he'll get retirement, and by staying on that long, he'll get twice as much money. Okay? What if there's the opportunity now to serve, to go, to do? You say, well, maybe in 2 or 3 years once I've got my retirement. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We're puppets. We're being controlled by the world instead of the world seeing in us something really different. The Lord wants us to be a real challenge to the world around us, to see that we aren't following the craze, the way of everyone who's just all part of the system. These are really important things. But behind it all, there's a real problem. Because basically, what are we saying? I don't want to depend on God. I don't want to depend on God. That's what's behind it all. I'm not ready for that. You know, I don't really trust Him. You know, my God's not big enough for that. We're saying terrible things about God when we have those kinds of... We need to repent. I'm not saying that now that everybody has to, every 2 years, stop working or something. You know, forget that. But I am saying maybe there's a real need to repent in my attitude toward things, towards who I'm trusting in for my future. All these kinds of things. God, the Lord wants to do tremendous things in our lives. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves before me, then I'll do this. My mind, but I don't know where if it's in here or if I should wait till later. If I'm thinking about, but even this is good. I get, you know, in this next part, it says if they'll humble themselves and pray. Now, I have another question. Do you think maybe people don't pray because it's too dangerous? It's too dangerous. You know, It's sort of like a teenager that wants to do something and they don't want to get close to their parents, so they can't make any kind of to tell them anything that might limit what they're wanting to do. Maybe you can relate to that. I don't know. You know, you're sort of afraid to get... Because is it dangerous to pray? Is it dangerous to draw close to God? Is that one of the reasons that we don't pray? Because he might tell me something that I don't want to hear. He might show me something. He might want to touch something in my life that I don't want touched. So this aspect of it has to do with lordship, with prayer. If I'm going to pray about something, anything, I don't think we can do it in an honest, legitimate way if we're not willing to say to the Lord, use me, use me. I'm willing to be part of the answer. Okay. So if we're praying about anything, but We're praying maybe for some family in the church. We've been praying for them. The Lord says, well, why don't you start spending more time with them? Why don't you go over and visit? Maybe they're having a hard time with their kids. Maybe why don't you go and offer to take their kids for an evening so they can go out, help their marriage. Or, in other words, when we pray, I don't believe that we can just pray and expect God to do it out there. I mean, that's often mostly maybe the way He does it. But for example, use something financially. Praying for we need money for this or that in the church or anywhere, in any kind of thing. And so am I willing to be part of the answer? Am I willing to be the one that gives, to maybe give sacrificially? To me, it's dangerous to pray. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons people don't pray. Now, have each one of us really laid our lives before the Lord and said, anything you want, anytime you want? Have each of us said that to the Lord? My life is not mine, it's yours, so if you want me to go, just tell me, Lord. If you want me to stay, just tell me. If you want this, if you want that, my life belongs to you. You bought me on the cross. You paid for me. You redeemed me. I am now yours. And I'm praising the Lord for that wonderful place that I have being yours. But what do you want from me? And often, you know, the Lord can bring all kinds of things into our lives, but we can have all kinds of good reasons why not. Why not? Why not? You know, there's examples of it in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, people follow me, and the people in some of the occasions they said, I'll follow you, but first let me do this, or first I need to do that, and sure. Okay, so can I pray to the living God if there's anything limiting him as far as his ability to use me, to take me? I could say all kinds of things. You know. This dependence is so important, and good reasons. What are the reasons that maybe that somebody's not a missionary, or not, you know, or maybe not going to where they need to go, just even in a work situation, or not staying, you know, is it for some kind of, like. You know, there's a verse in the scriptures that he, you know, where Jesus says, you know, if you don't love me more than father and mother and all these people, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. I'd like to add to that list something. What about grandchildren? What about grandchildren? Are there some people that don't serve the Lord, that don't go, that aren't where He wants them because they want to be close to their grandchildren? Are they what's really first in my life? Are my children first in my life? Do I not go to the mission field because I'm hoping my son can go to this college or can be involved in this, and for this reason I don't go? Don't ask me, Lord. I'm not ready for that. I'm not willing for that. You know, the Lord loves our wives, our husbands, loves our grandchildren, loves our children. I just want to help us to think about this, because it's hard to think about. I'm sure a lot of what I'm saying isn't very, if not easy. Lord, give grace. But like with grandchildren, you know, sometimes we might feel like, well, I need to be there and invest, and maybe the parents aren't even Christians or whatever. The one thing I'm sure of is this: your grandchildren, what they need most of all is the example and the clarity that you love God more than you love them. See? that you love God more than you love them. That's what's going to change their life. That's what's going to impact their lives when they see my grandparents. You know, I have a nephew that with his three kids is off in Africa serving the Lord. Can you imagine how hard that is for my sister? Not have her grandchildren around? That's rough, isn't it? It's rough to be separated. But what an impact, what a testimony. And, you know, sometimes we're ready to be so close, but and that's good. I'm sure we can really invest, but it needs to be of the Lord is all I'm trying to. And not and make sure that our reasons are not the wrong reasons. You know, we can fool ourselves. We can really fool ourselves and think, I have 100 reasons why I can't do this. You know, I have a health problem. I can't go. I have a health problem. I can't do this. You know, my personal belief is often I think people have health problems because they didn't go, because they aren't where they're supposed to be. Or if they do go, God will take care of them. Or they'll have that grace of going and serving the Lord wherever it was that God wanted them to be and dying there, and God will get all the glory. Is your purpose in life to live a long life? Make sure you have everything you need. You know, I had the privilege of my own life when I was 12. They found that I had a heart murmur. And they told me, probably don't have much time. Might live to be 30. I guess they were wrong. But it's a blessing, because instead of thinking, well, someday, you know, how many of us don't think that we think that way? Well, someday I'm going to do this. Someday I'll do that for the Lord. Instead of saying, well, I better do it today because tomorrow I might not be. Anyway, the Lord put in my heart, if nothing else, you're getting to know me through this. And the Lord put in my heart the desire, you know, I want to serve him all I can the time I have. If it's only a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, I don't want to waste them. I don't want to, at the end of a year, say, who got saved? You know, one of the verses in Proverbs that I like, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Okay, I'm going to have to head towards the end of this. I think there's more to prayer than we've understood. And I want to use the example of Jacob. No, it's not Jacob. What's his name? Is it Jacob? Jacob, good. Do we know how to really get, maybe we call it get in God's face? That's a modern term, huh? Do we know how to get in God's face? Do we know how to struggle with God? Do we ever do it? I guess the real question is that I've been asking, what will it take for you and for me to really struggle with God? Do I have to wait until my wife has cancer and is dying, and then I really learn to struggle with God? Or do I have to wait until there's some kind of a terrible thing, and then I say, okay, Lord, you know, and when I set aside the time, and I get before the Lord and I pray. You know, I think Christians can change the world. They pray. But they have to learn how to pray. We have to learn how to struggle. There's the example in the Bible of Jacob where it says he wrestled with an angel all night. And the result was after all night, he had his hip was out of place and he had to limp the rest of his life. But his life was never the same after that. God worked in a powerful way, but he was struggling with God. You know, I think that's what prayer is really all about, to get before God and struggle with him and say, my neighborhood has this problem. I'm having this problem with my neighbors. I'm, you know, in church there's confusion, or there's this, or there's that. What am I going to do? Well, that's the elder's problem. That's whoever it is' problem. Certainly not my problem. Or is it? When do we become responsible? I'm responsible before God. You know, if we didn't have God, you know, if there wasn't anybody that could do it all, you know, if I didn't have anybody to go to, we'd really be in a mess, wouldn't we? But we do have a Lord. And He is ready to hear us. But who's going to plead with Him? Who's going to pray about the water situation? You know, as a church, we could be praying a lot more about the situation of water in Wilmington. We could be praying about all kinds of things. One of the reasons, you know, I'm even here tonight, this morning, and talking about these things is, you know, the prayer meeting. You know, the prayer meeting, you know, it's a sort of like a disgraceful thing to say, but the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of this church. Isn't that terrible? Don't you feel it's terrible? And everybody can't come out. You can sort of say, praise the Lord, I can't come out, so I don't have to worry about that one. Or you look for a way, if you can't, if that's the reason you don't come, it's because you can't come, because some people can't come. Well, what do? You call up somebody and say, hey, when can you get together and pray with me? Because I want to be praying for a few things, and I need some help. Do you have anybody you're praying with? You know, I feel very, 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 very privileged being a missionary. You know why? Because I have a lot of people that are praying for me. You can tell they need to. And I know they need to. Now, why don't you have, or do you have? You probably have a few close friends, but why don't you? You know, it would be great for everyone here in this building to start reaching out and saying to people, you know, I need you to start praying for me. Could I start sending, if you want to do it with emails, could I start sending you an email once in a while and asking you to pray for this and this and this, even if you don't get together? But so that somebody else knows, and that do we really believe in prayer? But I want to encourage, hopefully that's not what I'm not discouraging everybody here this morning, because I think God wants to do much more. But I think if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I haven't even gotten to that when I didn't have time. It's so important. Seek my face. Do you know what it means to seek the face of the Lord? Do you have clarity in what you're going to do to seek His face? All that stuff is in this verse. But I want to encourage everyone to come out to the prayer meeting. I guess it was a little bit hard for me to encourage everybody to come out to the prayer meeting, and then this Wednesday there's no prayer meeting. and to me, personally, it's a little bit of a bummer. I'm not criticizing anybody or any decisions that were made, and I'm sure I'm very good grounds, and it's great. But like, I'm going to be going to visit in-laws, you know, view family on Thursday. Some of them aren't saved, and so I know I would like to get together with some people and pray for that time with somebody before I go. It doesn't have to be Wednesday night; it could be any time. You know, this is the thing. For one thing, I offer this: if you don't have anybody to pray with, if you can't, especially if you can't come out on Wednesday night, just call, tell me, and if you're a man, we'll get together, the two of us. Maybe we get two or three men together. We'll pray. If you're a woman, I'll say, well, Vivian can go, or Vivian and I can come over, and we can pray. I'm willing to go at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm willing to go at 10 o'clock at night. I'm willing to go anytime. There is no excuse for not praying. And we can always find one if we really don't want to pray. But brethren, when are we going to really take God seriously? He has offered to answer all our prayers, but we don't have faith, we don't humble ourselves, and for that reason, the world is like it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could look at this passage and see that you offer to your people a real solution. And I pray that some way, you take all this stuff that I've sort of thrown out, some challenge, Lord, and if there's anything there that's really of you, I pray you take it and apply it to hearts, and if I've just offended people, that I can humble myself and be able to understand. Thank you for the power of your word, and we do believe that these are the truths that you have in your word. And oh Father, you want so much more. You've given everything for us, but you so little. Thank you now for the joy we have in being challenged by you. In Jesus' name, amen.